Jesus, I will ponder now on thy holy passion. With thy spirit me endow for such meditation. Grant that I in love and faith may the image cherish of thy suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. Grant, O Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my lips might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Rise. During these Lenten season services, we follow the order of service as found printed in the service bulletin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Acknowledging that we stand at all times in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves, and in true repentance we confess our sins. Jesus Christ himself has been punished for your sins. God the Father has placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. According to his authority and by his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to follow along now as we read the second portion of the history of the Passion of our Savior Jesus. Then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. They led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus at a distance, and so did the other disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals in the midst of the courtyard stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself at the fire. And after they had sat down together, Peter sat down with the servants to see the end. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. But at last two false witnesses came forward and bore false witness against him, saying, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. And the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed.' And Jesus said, 'I am. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. They answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.' Then some began to spit in his face. And the men who held Jesus mocked him. They blindfolded him and struck him in the face and asked him, 'Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one that struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now Peter was sitting outside below in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl, one of the servant girls of the high priest, the one who kept the door, saw Peter warming himself as he sat by the fire. She came to him and said, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' She said, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' She looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But Peter denied it before them all, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him. I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a cock crowed. And after a little while, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and began to say to those who stood by, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. This is one of them.' Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' One saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' And again he denied it with an oath. He said, 'Man, I am not. I do not know the man.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Those who stood by said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter therefore denied it again. He said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' He began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man. I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed a second time. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter called to mind the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And when Peter thought about it, he went out and wept bitterly. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. We respond with our confession of faith, the Apostolic Creed, as printed in the service bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we have entered now another Lenten season, may God grant that this simple prayer would flow from our hearts. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Amen. Dear fellow benefactors of Jesus' goodness, believers in his divinity, our midweek Lenten series this year is centering around the theme cross-examination. This evening, we continue that theme by looking at a question, examining a question that Jesus first asked of Peter. Will you really lay down your life for me? The text that will guide us this evening is found in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. We include verses 36 and 37 with verse 38. For clarity and context. Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow So you have denied me three times. So far, the inspired words of our God. To prepare our hearts to study these words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. We have entered into the season of Lent, and I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I treasure this time, because it is a special time that we set aside and we ruin it. We throw that benefit away, that opportunity, when we don't make use of it. But it's that time that we set aside especially to focus on repentance. The world is so busy and life has so many demands, so many things going on, that we lose sight of that. We shouldn't. It should be something that we do, and in a sense we do all year round. But this is that time that we set aside especially to shine that flashlight of God's law into the dark, deep recesses of our heart, to find the shadows there, to find the sin, to find out why it is that we needed Jesus to do what he did, why we needed him to suffer and die as he did on the cross. Last week was Ash Wednesday. And it's almost a shame that this just gets rolled into Lent in general, because Ash Wednesday, first of all, was named, as you know, Ash was one of the two signs of outward repentance that the Jews used. They sat in sackcloth and ashes, thus the Ash Wednesday, signifying our repentance. But it's that special time again when we clear away all that's going on and we just focus on repentance, which is what we intend to do this evening. But of course, we don't end there. It's the repentance that shows us our need for a Savior. It brings that Savior more to life when we see how desperately we needed him. So to begin our study this evening, I want you to consider this statement. Think it over for just a bit. Sin makes absolutely everything in life dangerous. Sin makes absolutely everything in life dangerous. Now you first hear that and you think, well, yeah, sin's dangerous, and I suppose you add sin to anything and it's dangerous. And we can see in many things that that's obviously true. There's nothing inherently wrong with alcohol, prescription drugs, things like that, but if you add sin, obviously then becomes dangerous. And it applies to all kinds of areas in our life. Dating, that's a good thing for single people. Bad thing when you inject sin into the equation. Exercise, you do it for the right reason, the wrong reason. Whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you inject sin in that, into whatever that is. It's dangerous. But then you think, what if you focus on that word everything? Sin makes absolutely everything in life dangerous. And you ask, how could it make something benign, something otherwise very good, dangerous, like prayer or reading my Bible? Well, let's look at prayer first. Do you remember what we read in Luke 18 about the Pharisee who was in the temple praying? He added sin to the prayer, didn't he? Probably unbelief, but for sure sin. He added the sins of arrogance and pride to his so-called prayer. And yet we read there that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I didn't want anything to do with it. So the sin that he added to something as good as prayer didn't just taint it, didn't just make it potentially dangerous, it destroyed it. And then you read the consequence of it from what happened. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. You think God needed to hear that? Extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. And then just in case God forgot or didn't know, I fast twice a week, and I'm only required to fast once, Lord. I give tithes of all that I possess, when he was only required to give a tithe of the net, not the gross. James also told us that when we add certain sins to our prayers, we rob them of their effectiveness when we ask with wrong motives, like selfishness and greed. So we get it that sin can make prayer dangerous or even destroy it altogether. But what about something as good, salutary, necessary, wonderful as reading our Bibles? How could sin possibly make that dangerous? Well, let me ask you, when you just heard that text, did you or did you not feel a certain amount of condescension toward Peter? Poor, poor, silly Peter. He was so brave when there was no danger. He vowed that he would lay down his life for his Lord. And Jesus assured him that his bravado wouldn't even last till sunrise. You get any of that? Or when you heard it, did you just apply it to Peter? Were you a spectator again in God's word? Just looking at what's going on, watching the story unfold before you, and then you heard the rest of the story in our Passion History reading, didn't you? About how his bravado evaporated in the face of two servant girls. You weren't one of them, were you? And here's a guy that was going to lay down his life for Jesus. And he folded like a cheap tent. Is that all there is? That's reading God's word superficially. That is skimming over the top and getting something that is so obvious and easy that you don't need to come to church to get that. You don't even need to really think about it when you read your Bible. If that's all there is, then we can get that in the Reader's Digest condensed version, the summary notes, the cliff notes of it, and then go about the rest of our business. There's more here. And especially during this season of Lent, we want to get the full import of this text, because we'll see what it will do for us in a moment. See, I'm not convinced we're there yet, even now. I'm not sure we fully grasp just the scope, the extent of the problem for each one of us. I'm talking about me. You have to decide if it applies also to you. The basic story here is pretty straightforward. Jesus made these bold predictions or these bold statements about how he would do anything, even die, and he failed. But what else is there? Remember, we're not supposed to read our Bibles as though we're spectators. We're supposed to apply it. And how do we do that here? Jesus isn't speaking, if we do it right, to Peter. Jesus is standing in front of you, and he's looking at you. His eyes into your eyes. And he's saying to you, asking you this question: will you really lay down your life for me? Stand there eye to eye with Jesus and apply that text, this message, that way. It's right to do, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, not entertainment, it's not in the list, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Again, 1 Corinthians 10. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. God wants us to internalize this word. So Jesus is standing in front of me, you, looking at me, looking at you, asking this question of me and you: will you really lay down your life for me? Then if your old Adam is as clever as mine, he says, but I've never faced a situation like that. I'm not the one that bragged about, oh, I will lay down my life for you, Lord. I didn't make that rash statement to my Savior. Peter did that. So this isn't really on me, it's really on Peter. Let me quote something here. Let me read something and see if it sounds familiar. Do you finally intend to continue steadfast in this confession and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it. Sound familiar? Every one of you here was asked that question. Every single one of you here was asked that question. When you became a member of this church, at your confirmation or as an adult, you were asked that question. You were asked by your Lord, will you really lay down your life for me? And let me remind you of your answer. I do so intend with the help of God. This isn't about Peter and his Lord, is it? This is about me and my Lord, you and your Lord, asking you this and causing you to turn around and look inside. Now, we learned from Peter the way not to do it, which is just to make a claim, just to make this bold statement about what's going to happen in the future. We saw how that worked out for Peter. And then comes the old Adam again, that sinful flesh, very clever, very persistent. But I've never faced such a situation. Maybe, just maybe, I would be able to bear up under that if one of those horror scenarios were to happen to me, if I was involved in something where somebody pointed a gun at me and said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And if the answer is yes, you die. If the answer is no, then you live. Maybe, just maybe, I would die rather than disown my Lord. So I guess I've never really had to find out. Well, maybe. But do you really think that that's all Jesus is talking about here when he asks the question? If that one in a million scenario happens to involve you, that you would say yes and die? Well, he didn't leave it to our imagination. He didn't make us guess here. Listen to what he said. Luke 9. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It's apparent Jesus is talking here about more than just once in a lifetime. He's talking about day by day, moment by moment. Further proof, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's quite a phrase, isn't it? A living sacrifice. Sacrifices are killed. Sacrifices are dead. They're burned. But you're a living sacrifice. He's not talking about the one in a million only. He's talking about this day by day, putting him first, his will, what he wants, not mine. Now, the world hates that. Your sinful flesh hates that, because to the world, the devil, your sinful flesh, it's all about me. I own myself. I, my body, my wealth, my time, my talents, everything is mine, and I can do with them as I please, and no one can tell me otherwise. Well, here's the problem. God did tell us otherwise. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Fact is, this is an every moment question our Savior is asking us. Will you really sacrifice self? Will you really deny self, take up cross daily, and follow me? And the answer is no. I'd like to say yes. I wish the answer were yes. The answer is no. I fail. Even though the good I want to do is there, the Spirit is willing. I spend most of the time of grace you gave me not about you, not seeking your glory, but my own entertainment, pleasure, satisfaction. contentment. Fill in the blank. So much of my life is detached from you. Where it's not that you're always by my side and I'm always talking to you. It's I'm doing this and then I remember and I come back after wandering to your side, still in the faith, but I'm not laying down my life for you, even though I promised. And he, Jesus, died for all that those who live. This is the why, isn't it, of the season that we're in. Jesus died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We don't own ourselves. We don't own our time. We don't own what we think we own. And that's the question Jesus asks of us. Now we get it. Now we're looking at the Savior, looking at us, not condemning Peter, not wondering why he would say what he did. Will you really lay down your life in that way for me? Now you see the need for the Savior? Now you see how much more dramatic that is, how much Jesus is enhanced in our failure? Because even in this, we're not even close to where we want to be, let alone where we need to be. We're not even anywhere near. We're not even in the game. And yet we read that text first as though we have a right to condemn Peter, to look down at Peter. Oh, you foolish, foolish man. This awakens in us, it inspires us to this incredible sense of awe and appreciation for what Jesus did. You want to get that? You want to get that deeper? You want to know that better? Here's how you do that. Now you trade places. You're still in front of your Savior. But now you ask the question of your Savior. You look at your Savior, knowing what's inside of you. And you ask him, will you really lay down your life for me? And his answer is yes. And if once weren't enough, he would have done it again. And he would do it over and over again. And it wasn't just that last week. It wasn't just Good Friday. It was his entire life. That's why he left heaven. That's why he left perfection, where he had everything, where everything was perfect for him. Painless, holy, just unimaginably great. He left it so that every moment of his earthly life, no matter what the suffering, the temptation, what the trials, the pain, he would lay down his life for us, for you, for me, the ones that wouldn't do it for him, even though we might say we would do it for him, though we know better. Every moment of every single day, for us. It's as though Jesus, as we watch him through his life, is answering the question over and over again, will you really lay down your life for me? Every time we sin, will you really lay down your life for me? And again and again and again, he says, yes, that's exactly what I'm doing. Those people didn't kill me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Again, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. Absolutely amazing. It's so comforting. Jesus paid what he did not owe for you and me who owed what we could not pay, what we would not pay. So ask yourself, in your mind, ask your Savior, would you really lay down your life for me? And hear his answer. Yes, I already did. And ask your God to fill your heart with the courage that he had to live your indentured servitude to his glory. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We respond with the verses as printed in the service bulletin. Dearest Jesus, how thankful we are that you suffered for us, the innocent for the guilty, that you shed your blood to cleanse us from all of our sins, that you died to give us life. Remind us always of the order of things. We did not earn, we did not deserve, we did not pay, you did all those things. That's why the very sound of your name is now sweetest music, filling our hearts with joy because you have called and enlightened us with the gospel message of forgiveness and peace through the cross. Truly, you have moved us from darkness to light, from the shadow of death to the glory of eternal life. Give us grace, your undeserved love, ever to believe that you are truly our Savior, and enable us to live fruitful lives filled with good works in thanks to you, which is just our reasonable service. Help us also then to crucify our sinful nature with its passions and desires, to distinguish between those voices within us, for one is good and one is evil. Our ever-living Lord and Savior, it's our desire that all people share with us the blessed privilege of knowing you in truth as Savior and Lord, that all nations might thrill to your name. Help us to be part of that. Help us to do the work you have given to us to do, to spread your gospel throughout the world, beginning with our own family and friends and neighbors. And then we ask you to bless our feeble effort with your power. Make what we speak a word of power, to convert those who do not yet know you in truth, and to confirm the faith of all who do. Make your word a swift word, passing quickly from the ear to the heart, that as the rain and the snow water the earth, making it bud and flourish, so your word will accomplish that for which it is sent, the conversion and consolation of sinners. Teach us, believers, how we may use our time, our talents, our treasures, for your glory, for the sake of the gospel. Enable us to be faithful witnesses. Show us the opportunities that you place before us. We pray these things, Lord, knowing that we fail in so many things, even in our prayers, to bring to you all that we should. We thank you, for example, this evening that you have carried Angela Fennig safely through her surgery and are granting her recovery. Continue to grant her the same, we pray. Return her to a full, vigorous service to her family, her church, and especially to you, her Lord. We pray for all who are depressed, saddened, frustrated, who are suffering in any way. It was our sin that caused all problems, and yet You, Lord, as our merciful Father, bow down to this earth. You deign to, you agree to be our helper. Hear then the Son when he intercedes on our behalf, the Son who experienced life in this sinful world. Lift us up in your hands and carry each of us to that day when all these things will be gone. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who taught us also to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.